Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and I just want to say thank you so much for spending your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation. And so I hope you have your cup of joe. I'm going just hardcore black coffee this morning to be a little fiery, if you will. And I hope you have your Bible, because we're going to be continuing our series. We just called the Purpose Trilogy. And listen, your purpose is to love God, love people, and live your life on a mission. And so we've been talking about loving people. And so today I just wanted to start off by asking you this. Hey, are you good with names? Like, are you good at remembering names and things? Listen, I am horrible. And it's my job to remember people's names. And so I got this little name hack thing where I'll put your name in my cell phone, but I'll have to put something that kind of marks you or defines you in my head. And so Anthony Westby, if you're watching, sorry, you're a bald white dude that's a Giants fan in my phone. And Pastor Dottie, she's the fiery redhead in my phone. Jim Flanagan, for the record, you're the guy from Randolph Church who married way over his head. And so, but I got these little things, these little signs that mark people, that it sparks my memory to remember who they are. And do you know this, is that that there's supposed to be distinguishing marks on us as Christian, and that mark is love. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But before we get into our talk today on loving people, being marked by love, I also want to just take some time out, as it's Black History Month, and we would like to just take a moment to celebrate the rich Black history here in our country. And listen, I'm really excited about today, because I'm going to introduce you to Bessie Coleman. And I just was so inspired being a daddy of daughters and seeing this woman pioneer and go someplace no one had gone before. And so I hope you enjoy this little Black History moment on Bessie Coleman. And so, Kim, you can I'll send you that link to that video. Really kind of cool. This lady's story was just, man, she just defied all the odds. But get a little cup of coffee here. Ready, and 3, 2, 1. Hey, was that amazing? I just hope you enjoyed the life story of Bessie Coleman. And so, but now, what do you say we start getting into the Word of God this morning? As always, I like to just begin with a story. And let me start with this one that really moved my heart. And it's the story of Joseph Merrick. Joseph was born back in the 1800s, like around 1860. And he was born into this world unbelievably deformed. All his fingers were just little nubs that were really useless to grab or to hold anything. That his head was so deformed and misshapen. It was actually, the circumference was that of, like, it was the size of a man's waist. That his legs were decrepit and debilitated, so he could barely even walk. His right arm was twice the size of his left arm. And so be honest with you, he was difficult to look at. And so back in this time, there was this perverse form of entertainment, and what they would do is they would just have these circus sideshows, freak shows. And so they actually got a hold, I don't even know how, of Joseph Merrick, and he would be billed as the Elephant Man. And so fast forward, we get another man by the name of Dr. Frederick Traves. He actually stumbled upon this little circus sideshow, and it was there he saw Joseph Merrick. And he was horrified. He was quoted as saying this: he was the most disgusting specimen of human being that I had ever seen. But the doctor side of Dr. Traves was intrigued. And so he went over, he spoke to Joseph, he gave Joseph his card, and he said, I would like to study you. And Joseph wasn't interested. And so, but then sometime after that, Dr. Traves received a call. And what had happened is Joseph Merrick was fleeing the circus sideshow, and the authorities found him crumpled up in a corner, shaking. And the only form of ID on him was this card from Dr. Frederick Traves. So Dr. Traves took Joseph back to his hospital where he was a surgeon, and Joseph would spend the rest of his life there. And Dr. Traves, at one point, he forgot to notify just and prepare the nurse not to be too shocked when she sees the appearance of Joseph. She walked in to see Joseph. She had a tray of medicine, and the moment she saw him, she screamed, threw the tray to the ground, and ran out of the room. And so this was pretty commonplace for Joseph, until one day Dr. Traves did an experiment, and he and another young woman nurse, they decided they were going to go in and show Joseph love. And so this nurse that Joseph had never seen before, she walked into his room. She smiled at him. She said, "Good morning." And she shook his hand. And then the unthinkable happened, that upon shaking of this woman's hand, he released her hand. He dropped to his knees and just began to violently sob. And so this was very unnerving for Dr. Traves. He didn't expect this. And here's what he said, as Joseph said this: "It's the first time any woman had ever touched him or smiled at him. And for that one moment of love, it became a turning point in the life of Joseph Merrick." And he would go on to have this friendship and this bond with Dr. Traves. And it was almost like his countenance would change over and over, until much later in his life, Dr. Traves was quoted as saying this. He says that he being Joseph, began to change little by little from a hunted thing into a man. And isn't that the story of love? Like love has this transformative power and ability. It's every Disney movie you've ever seen is about the transformative power of love. We write songs about it. We read novels about it. We're captivated because we are assured of this, that there is a transforming power to love. And get this, the early church, they demonstrated that transformative power of love, because they took Rome from the mightiest nation on the planet, and they would overcome Rome, not by military assault, not by force, but by love, and it would transform Rome. See, the Roman citizens, they wouldn't abort babies. They would just practice what was known as infanticide, and they would just throw their babies on the side of the road if they didn't want them. But it was the church, marked by love, that they would go and scoop up, and they would raise these young girls and boys as their very own children. That when the plagues would hit the Roman cities, that when everyone was running out of the city, that it was the Christians running in to nurse people back to health. And so there was one Roman authority, he was quoted as saying this. He says, "The Christians, they care for their poor and for ours. It's scandalous." They said these Christians, they love people before they know them. And that transformative love, it flipped Rome on its head, from a nation that was persecuting Christians to becoming a Christian nation. And that's why, if I'm just going to shoot you straight this morning, gang, like, to preach on loving people and the power of love, it's been a very difficult sermon series for me, because I feel like at times we can just have these little pithy kind of love people statements, and we'll read a few scriptures, and yet it lacks the teeth, the bite, and the power that love truly has to transform people's life, to break down cold hearts. And so I want to challenge us this morning, and I want to ask you the question: are you marked by love? Jesus says that is what is going to mark us as a people. John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus says this: "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so love is the thing that marks and distinguishes the authentic Christian. And so Disney, Pixar. I don't know if you know this, but movies like Finding Nemo, Toy Story, Cars, like the Disney Pixar division, it's generated over $14 billion with a B, billion dollars of revenue and income. And listen, I'm a bit of a connoisseur of these Pixar movies, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but in each and every Pixar movie, hidden and embedded somewhere in the film is going to be this sign, A113. And what that is, it's homage paid to the California Institute of Arts. And the animators for Disney Pixar, they all attended the California Institute of Arts, and the classroom where they were molded and shaped was none other than A113. Right? And I wish as a Christian we could just put a mark on us and just say, here, see, I'm a Christian. Just put a cross upon my neck. Just let me wear like a Christian t-shirt or maybe put a fish on the back of my car, and that would demark me. Hey, I'm a Christian. But how many know it's much deeper than that? It's funny, I heard the story of the true story of this woman who's driving like a maniac through a school zone, giving the horn, just driving violently until finally, whoop, whoop, the cops pull her over. They actually get her out of her car, put her back in the squad car, run the numbers on her car, and then finally they release her to go back into her car. And they say, Miss, we're sorry for the misunderstanding, but we saw the fish and the I Heart Jesus bumper sticker on the back of your car, and we naturally assumed that the car was stolen. See, because the way she was acting and living didn't line up with who she said she was. And if we're going to be real and transparent this morning, I think we would agree to live the love that Jesus lived can be unbelievably difficult. Personally, epic fail this week. I was going with my wife to run some errands, and you know, with a snowmageddon hitting us here in New Jersey, there was this buildup of snow. So I had to go down to Hoboken to pick up a package with my wife, and so she was going to run in, and so I'm trying to parallel park in these little Hoboken streets, and the snow is so big that you can barely get over enough. And so I felt like, oh, praise God, I made it, right? So I parked there, my wife runs in, and all the cars can get by, but it's not big enough for this bus. And this bus has stopped behind me, and this bus driver is just giving me the horn, and I'm trying to figure out what to do. I can't move my car because the snowbanks are too high, until finally he kept giving me the horn so much, I just got out of the car. And I looked at him. I was like, you better not honk that horn at me one more time. And then afterwards, I slumped back in. I'm like, way to go, Pastor. Epic fail. Surely you are not marked by the love of Jesus in that moment. And so I don't know about you, but sometimes rather than love marking me, sometimes I feel like it's mocking me, because we have this standard of the love of Jesus that I just seem to fall short of over and over and over again. And listen, if that's you this morning, I got good news, because the gospel is good news, that you and I, we are this work in progress. Have you ever like remodeled your home or done any home improvement while still living in the house? I don't recommend it. And so I know my wife and I, a number of years back, and with my daughter and our three dogs, we're trying to live in the home while we're remodeling the kitchen. And here's what it was. It was messy, it was frustrating, and it felt like it was never going to be finished, until finally one day it was done. And you know, that's our story. That God is remodeling your heart, but we're still living in it, aren't we? And so sometimes it's going to feel messy. It's going to feel like it's never going to be finished or over with. But one day, God assures us this, is that you and I, we're going to look like Jesus when God's done with us. He's transforming our heart. And that transformative power is the love of God. I love Ruth Graham, her tombstone, Billy Graham's beloved wife, and her tombstone, it reads like this: end of construction, thank you for your patience. And that's the story for all of us. We're all under construction. But so I want to challenge us this morning. I want to see and I want you to evaluate your life and to see, are you truly just, is love just some pithy idea, Or are you truly walking in and marked by the love of Jesus Christ? And so, so are you marked by love? Here's number one. Love keeps on swinging. Love keeps on swinging. Let me read for you 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Peter says this, above all right? So above everything else, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. If you're reading in your Bible, you need to underline that. Earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That word earnestly, it means continuously, with a sense of intensity, that we're to love one another consistently and intensely. Or in other words, we're to keep on swinging. I heard a story about 2 weeks ago about a guy by the name of Thad Cockrell. He was a struggling country music singer. He had been trying to make it in the industry. A little side note, he's actually the son of a pastor of five boys. Four of them became ministers, and Thad was going to go into the country music business. And so he had been a struggling country music artist with never really able to break through. Actually his 2021, his goals for the year were this, to find a new career. And so that was his goal at the start of 2021 until, in New York City, that there was a man who, went to a hardware store. And while he was in this hardware store, he heard this song that caught his ear. It was actually Thad Cockrell's song. And so the man so loved the lyrics and stuff that he decided that he was going to make it his anthem. And listen, that man was none other than Jimmy Fallon. And the name of Cockrell's song was this song called Swinging. And it was about this idea of keep fighting, keep being earnest, keep swinging. And so Jimmy Fallon said, that's going to be my anthem for my show, that we're just going to keep on swinging. And do you know this? That is the Christian's anthem. By the way, Cockrell's song went to number one on iTunes. He had finally broken through. Why? Because he kept swinging and swinging and swinging. And that's our story for us as Christians, that we're just going to keep loving, loving, loving until you break down people's hearts, the walls that they build, until you get the breakthrough. Love keeps swinging. Here's number two. Are you marked by love? Love is offensive without being offensive. Love is offensive without being offensive. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, it says this. Paul says, pursue love. Pursue love. It's literally the word to hunt or to chase down. And so we're to chase down, aggressively pursue love on a daily basis. So I'm not much of a hunter, okay? In fact, I'm not a hunter at all. I'm not just not much of one. I'm not one at all. And so listen, you guys out there, don't judge me. I think hunting is very unfair. Like if it's between you and the animal, then I think you shouldn't have a weapon or have any clothes or a knife. I think you should strip down naked and try and wrestle a hand-to-hoof combat with the deer or something like that, okay? But that's not what we're here to talk about, because I do know this about hunting. Hunters are very strategic. And so here's what they're going to do. They're going to get up early and they're going to be alert and prepared for any signs around them. And you know, that's what we're called to do as well. Paul says we're to pursue love, that we're to hunt it down. Like we've all had those mornings, haven't we, where we just kind of wake up on the wrong side of the bed. You're just grouchy and you just know at any moment someone just has to do the wrong thing and boom, you're going to pounce on them, right? And oh, I'm sorry, that's just me? Never mind then, okay? Of course, we've all had those mornings. But what would happen if we prepared our hearts as we begin to pray and we're prepping our hearts for love? And then instead, we're on this alert lookout that I said, I am looking for someone to aggressively love them with the love of Jesus Christ. What would that world look like? Do you remember the 1996 iconic film Space Jam? Remember this, when it was Michael Jordan's foray into the movie industry? And do you remember the big struggle was Bugs Bunny and Michael Jordan had to battle the Monstars in a basketball game? And as we know what happened, that Bugs and Jordan got down. And so when it seemed like all was lost, what happened? It was Bill Murray who came to the rescue. And you remember Murray comes into the huddle and he immediately takes control. And so he starts telling, hey, Bunny, you're going to inbound to the girl bunny, and the girl bunny's going to pass it to the boy bunny. And then he starts calling all these plays. And finally, George's like, whoa, pump the brakes. He says, Bill, we're on defense. I love Bill Murray's response. Whoa. He's, I don't play defense, and neither does the Christian. We don't play defense. It's all offense. We aggressively love people. Paul, he's going to highlight this in Romans chapter 13, where he says, Paul says, you know the commandments. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. He says this, but listen, if you do the do's, if you love God and love people, in other words, you're on the offense. If you do the do's, then the do nots, well, they take care of themselves. I love the words of St. Augustine. He said this. He says, if you can love God, and if you love God, you can do as you please. Because that one idea, that one focus, that one pursuit of loving God, it's going to cause you to love people. It's going to cause you to avoid the do nots, right? And so it's we're on offense, all right? We aggressively love people and the Lord. And so, but listen, while we're on offense, we do have to be careful not to be offensive, all right? And here's what I mean by that. And I'm so grateful to Lucinda Lysak. Lucinda, thanks for this one. She sent me this T.D. Jakes sermon, and T.D. Jakes, he just had this great thing that highlighted for me. He's talking about the life of David and how David, as a young shepherd, when the lion would steal the lamb, that it says David grabbed the lion, and here's what David had to learn to do. He had to learn how to strike the lion all the while not losing the lamb. And here's why I think that's an unbelievable skill that we need to do. We need to be on offense and to love people without being offensive. And so we talked last week about John, the apostle of love, and John, 1 John, that he uses the word love 46 times in that book, and it's only 5 chapters long. And so he's like, love, but he gets to one thing. He says, do not love. And it's the first do not love, and he says this, do not love the world. And what he means is, don't love the world system, the way of thinking. The world is that part of our culture in our world that refuses to bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so there's certain things we cannot love. And so because of that, we said this last week, sometimes you're going to have to be against people in order to be for God and for people. And so increasingly, you're going to have to make a stand to love God, and you're not going to be able to agree with people on certain moral, worldly issues, and you're going to appear unloving. But here's what's unbelievably important. I don't believe we're to capitulate from the Word of God and the will of God. We're to take a stand. But do you know this? You can take a stand. You can strike the lion without losing the lamb. I love this quote that I heard, that we're to be ruthless with ideas and yet gentle with people. Ruthless with ideas, but we're to be gentle with people. And so what that means is, I can make a stand and still be kind. I can make a point and still be patient and gentle. And so you can strike the lion without losing the lamb. Here's number 3 is this. Are you marked by love? See, here's what we are going to owe people, a debt of love. And if you don't believe me, you need to read Romans 13 in verse 8, because Paul says this. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Paul's saying this is that we owe everyone, every man, a debt of love. And so every person you see today, you owe them something. You owe them the love of God. And so, listen, I'm not a hunter, but I am a grocery shopper, and that's how I get food for my family, just like the hunter. And so I used to love going to the grocery store until this whole pandemic broke out. And how can anybody agree with me? It is a nightmare. I never thought I'd be standing in a mile line long just to get to Costco. I never knew there would be a right way and a wrong way to walk down the aisle in a grocery store. And so, and my latest kind of conundrum was that when you're in the produce section and you get the produce bags and you know how they're stuck together and you're trying to open them, I was huddled up with three women around the red delicious apples and we're all trying to get the produce bags open. We got the mask on so we can't lick our fingers until one lady came over and she's like, "Hey, just go touch the cucumbers. They're wet, and it'll make your fingers wet enough to open the bag." So we socially distanced, high-fived, and said, thank you for that. And so, but let me tell you the story about Johnny the Bag Boy. There was a chain of grocery stores that got their people together, and they brought in a motivational thinker. And the big idea was, hey, you can make a difference. And, you know, 9 out of 10 employees, they're all rolling their eyes. Oh, sure. I'm a grocery, store worker. I can make a difference in the world. But one kid took it to heart, and it was Johnny, the bag boy. And so Johnny was a young boy. He had Down syndrome, but he took great pride in bagging his groceries. And so he had this idea, and he told his dad. He says, "Dad, I'm going to put one loving, inspirational thought in everybody's bag that comes through my cash register." And so he was so pumped, and so he's got a list of all these inspirational quotes. And then when people would go through, and when he was done bagging, he said, "And this is an inspirational quote for you. You're going to have a great day." And he puts it in his bag. And it made people light up, so much so that the general manager had to report back to the motivational thinker that Johnny the Bag Boy's line was 3 times longer than anyone else's because they were willing to wait in order to receive a touch from Johnny the Bag Boy. Listen to this quote. One of the women was quoted as saying this: "He's not putting groceries into a bag. He's putting hope into people's heart." See, Johnny knew this, that he owed everyone a debt of love, and you and I owe people a debt of love. And so if you're like me, I think you would agree, like there's some people there, it's easy to love. But now that there's other people that I'm not interested in loving. And so here's the crazy thing is this is, Jesus is going to go so far as to say, we are to love our enemies. And I don't know, that sounds unreasonable to me, Jesus. It's easy for me to love people who love me, but now to love my enemies? Now I don't know. And so, but here's the reason why Jesus can boldly say that, not just because he's God in the flesh, but because of this, because Jesus loved us while we were his enemies. It's the scripture's very clear that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know, 1 John is going to call it this, that Jesus was a propitiation for our sins. That's just a big theological word. It just means to pay the price for, to redeem or buy back. And so the only way I can, the best way I can think of is to share the story, to how we pay back for our sins or how Jesus paid the price for our sins is this. So I had an Acura MDX. We bought it used. This thing was a tank. I also think it was probably possessed because I got hit in that car 5 times. And so I was on a first name basis with my collision repair guy. And so I got it fixed for the 4th time, picked up a group of pastors from LaGuardia Airport. I was dropping them back off in Manhattan when one of the pastors sitting in the back seat opened up the back door into oncoming New York City traffic. Cab hits the door, wraps the door around the back of my car. So have you ever had those moments where you couldn't even be polite? Well, I was so mad. So I found just like, get out of my car and managed to pry the door to get it shut so I could get it home, get the estimate. It's going to cost $4,000. Meet that pastor 2 days later at a staff meeting. He's like, "Bro, I am so sorry. What can I do to make it up to you?" And I was like, "You can give me $4,000. And he's like, I don't have $4,000. Well, then I guess there's nothing you can do for me. And that's our story, that there's nothing we can do to pay God for our sins and our transgressions. So Jesus says, "I got the $4,000. I'll pay the price." And Jesus goes to the cross on our behalf. And now because of that, we owe Jesus a debt of love. We're eternally indebted to Jesus Christ, our Savior, with a debt of love. But Jesus will go on in Matthew 25 and say this, when you've loved the least of these, the people here, he says, you've done it as unto me. And so when we love people, we're actually loving Jesus. And so we owe each and every man and woman we see and come in contact this debt of love. Are you marked by love? Here's point number four is this, that love, it takes the hit. Like, do you know that love is strong enough that it can take a hit? Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 says this, that hatred stirs up strife, but love, it covers all offenses. In other words, love can take a hit. Paul will say it this way, I love in his description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. He says this, love suffers long. That love, it knows how to take a punch. And so many of you know, I've told you about my pro hockey career, that I had 95 fights. Don't mistake that with being a good fighter. The internet said that I won 5 of them. Okay, so not very good at fighting, but I was good at this. I could take a punch, and I have all the fights to prove it, right? But here's why I credit that, is my father, when I was about 15, 16 years old, before I moved away to play hockey in Canada, he knew I was going to be playing against men, so I had to learn how to fight. So he took me to an inner city boxing ring to get trained up by this street fighter by the name, ready for this? Ducky Dietz. He grew up on the streets of Detroit. Get this, he was missing a bicep. I'm like, how do you lose a bicep? He said it was a knife fight, which made it even cooler, but yet even more terrifying, as I was in the boxing ring and he was teaching me how to fight. But it was less about learning how to fight, and it was more about not being afraid of getting punched or getting hit. And Jesus assures us, he says, in this world, you're going to get hit. He says, you will face tribulation and persecution. Jesus would go on and say this, listen, I'm the perfect Son of God. They hated me and crucified me. Do you think they're going to love you? And so we need to be prepared, living in a Genesis 3 world, that we're going to take a hit occasionally. But listen, people that are marked by the love of Jesus, they know how to take a hit. Jesus knew how to take a hit. If you remember Jesus, that he was so brutally beaten upon the cross, he was bloodied. It says you could barely resemble him as a man, that people would come and they would spit in his face. And what would Jesus do? Oh, as he hung on the cross, before he breathed his last breath, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Jesus, he loves the thief next to him, takes him with him to paradise. Jesus loves his mom. Says, John, you're to take care of my mom as I go away. See, Jesus could take a punch and yet was still marked by love. And our culture and our society today seems unbelievably sensitive and unable to take a punch, whether it was directed at them or not. Like, we're just ready to pounce on each other and be offended. And really, we shouldn't be surprised. See, our world today, we're consumed with self, aren't we? We have the selfie. We have our self-image to work with. We have self-help. What are some other ones? We have self-serve. On and on we can go. But can we agree that when you're consumed with self, it's horrible? Like, we've all been stuck on these Zoom calls, and we got to see ourself, and it's horrible. You're aware of everything that's wrong with yourself. As we wear a mask nowadays, have you ever been more apparent about how gross your breath can be at times? And so it's horrible, this idea of self. Tim Keller, he wrote a book called The Power of Self-Forgetfulness. And in it, he shares about the love of God. It's this term called perichoresis. It means it's an other-oriented love, and that the Father is always looking to the Son and the Spirit to give love. And the Son is always looking to the Father and the Spirit to give love. And so they have this other-oriented love. It's why the commands of God are to love God and to love people. It gets our eyes off us. But then Adam and Eve sin, and theologians say this, that we began to be consumed with self. And rather than our eyes being up on the other orientation, he says this, our eyes turn inwards. And we have what was called the incurvature of the soul. And the soul, as it becomes consumed with self, it literally will cave in on itself. Think of it this way, and if I was a good pastor, I'd have a balloon or something to kind of demonstrate it for you. But as we get consumed with self, the self begins to expand and blow up and puff up. And if you've ever had something get infected and puff up, it's unbelievably sensitive. But as we begin to learn to be marked by love, a love for God and people, man, that the self, it begins to deflate and it becomes less and less sensitive. And now it's able to take a punch because love is able to take a hit. And then here's the fifth and last point. Are you marked by love? See, love is going to need a little divine help. Can we agree with that? That love's going to need a little divine help. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, looking at verse 11 through 12, that Paul says this, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. Did you catch that? That Paul's, he's praying a prayer. May the Lord make you increase in your love for one another. And I just want to share the story of Josh McDowell. If you've never heard of him, he actually wrote the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, a powerful book just defending the Christian faith. But if you know McDowell's testimony, it's very different than you think. It wasn't some big intellectual thing, but rather he met the Lord on the campus of the University of Michigan. But his backstory, his home life, was very messed up. That his dad was the town drunk, and he was an abusive, angry drunk. And so he would repeatedly beat Josh McDowell's mother. Until one day he came home and he found his mother so beaten to a pulp, face down in one of the barn stalls in the muck and the mire. And so he picked his mom up and cleaned her up. And it was that day that he determined this. He says, I'm going to college. And when I come back, I'm going to kill my father. I'm going to kill my old man. And so that bitterness and anger in his heart, as he went off to the University of Michigan, here's what he didn't know. He would meet with the love of Jesus Christ. And he would become a Christian and his heart would begin to change. Fast forward, his father, complications from alcoholism, found him in a hospital almost on his deathbed. And Josh McDowell comes home and he comes into the hospital room and he meets his dad, the dad that he said he wanted to kill. He sees his father and he says, Dad, he says, I just want to let you know, I love you. And upon hearing that, the father, he just quivered and he says, how can you love someone like me? And I love McDowell's frank response. He says, I don't know. He says, but I've become a Christian and I just do. And the father right there in the hospital room said this. He says, if Christ can do that for you, what could he do for someone like me? He received Jesus Christ. He would recover from his sickness. And he went from being the town drunk to the town evangelist. Because that is the transformative power of love. Let's pray. So Father, I just thank you this morning. And Lord, oh Lord, I know you've heard my prayer. God, that we would be a people, that we wouldn't just have pithy love sayings, but we would do the hard work, Lord, of loving people in the earth. And Lord, I echo the prayers of Paul and ask, Lord, may your love for people grow supernaturally in the heart of Every Nation New Jersey. And so we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen up, Every Nation, the sermon's over, but we're not done yet. I do need to remind you that you can still remain faithful in your tithing and your giving. The tithe, it simply means that the first tenth of all that we make, we give back in honor of the Lord. And as well, the offering are just times when we just like to express our love for God, or maybe this ministry has been a blessing to you and you would like to sow in and be a part of our ministry. And so there's three ways you can do that. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text, something we call, it's called Push Pay. And you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. Or as always, you can mail in your tithe or offering to our church offices here at 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plain, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you give. And listen, gang, I love you. God loves you, and He has an amazing plan for your life. But we are going to be a people that love God, love people, and live our life on His great mission. Have a great week. All right, Kim.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.